What a message in that song. Thank you, Carolyn. Well, it's been our blessing to have Dr. Sisk, and we've heard two great messages already. It challenged our hearts. The more you're around this man, the more you love him, the more you feel his heartbeat for a lost and dying world and how God has used him. Dr. Sisk, God bless you as you come. We're honored to have you speak again tonight.
As the young lady was singing a few minutes ago, could not help but think of the verse that says, "And when Jesus saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion toward them." If we could see the multitudes the way the Lord saw the multitudes, it would certainly change our life. I have certainly been blessed by being here at Worth Baptist Church. I thank you, Pastor Weaver, for inviting me to come, and it's just been a wonderful time of fellowship with you, dear people. I've enjoyed all of the missionary presentations. I have been in something like 1,300 mission conferences, so I've probably seen more presentations than anybody in the world, okay? I don't think Guinness's World Book of Records has anything about that, but I'm thinking about sending it in, okay? But honestly, every time I hear a presentation, whether it's Scotland or the United Kingdom or Wales or wherever, Japan, Korea, Philippines, Taiwan, doesn't matter where it is, I always get excited. Because I know that if God has called these people and they testify to the fact that God has called them, that when they get there, somebody's going to get saved. And some churches are going to get established and so forth. So it's just a great, great privilege to be in the work of God. Every once in a while, people ask me when I'm going to slow down, and I always say, well, I'm afraid to slow down. I'm afraid somebody will catch me, okay? But we have eternity to rest, so while we're here, we need to work, amen? I have, in one of my books, From Where I Sat, there's an article about a man that was 100 years old, and someone asked him the secret of living so long. And the man just mentioned, well, I just keep breathing, okay? So that's a good thing. I'm not sure, but everywhere I go, people tell me stories about old people. And I have no idea why they communicate all those stories about old people to me, but they do, okay? Some times ago, I got an email from Dr. Mark Rasmussen, and it had a cartoon in the email. And the cartoon had two old men sitting on the park bench. And Brother Rasmussen was very kind. He said, now, Brother Sisk, this is not you. But one of those old men kind of looked like me, okay? And it had a caption around what one of them was saying. And he was saying, my wife asked me, what are you doing today? And he said, nothing. And she said, well, that's what you did yesterday. He said, I know I didn't finish, okay? So I guess that's the reason that I'm still here. I haven't finished yet. But it is a great, great blessing to be here with you. Of course, I've known Pastor Barber for many, many years. I've heard him preach and admired his preaching and so forth, and heard about Worth Baptist Church. And so it's a great blessing for me to be here. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. While you're opening your Bible, I might remind you of the table where the missionaries will be. I know you'll want to spend some time with them. One of the great advantages of independent Baptist mission churches is that you get to know your missionaries personally. So take the advantage while they're here. And I have a book table out here. I also have some material about Baptist International Missions Incorporated. And I have some material about West Coast Baptist College. So whatever you need to know, you come by and I'll tell you, okay? But anyway, I'll be glad to spend time with any of you, answer any questions we can about those different institutions. Luke chapter 19, would you like to stand with me for a reading of God's Word tonight? Luke chapter 19, I begin with verse 28. And when he had thus spoken, he went before assembling up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was nigh to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go ye into the village over against you, into which at your entering you shall find a colt tied, wherein yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as they went, they spread their clothes in the way, and when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Dear Lord, I pray that you'll bless the reading of your word tonight. Thank you for the good services we've had on Wednesday night, Thursday night. And thank you for the presentation by the missionaries. Thank you for your calling on their lives and the burden that you put on their heart to reach a people. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would hasten the day when they could be on their way to the field of your calling for them. Thank you, dear Lord, for your blessings on the preaching of your word. And I pray you'd do that tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In the passage that I've read, we usually call this Palm Sunday, the Sunday before the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in this passage, the Lord, as he is entering Jerusalem, he presents himself to the people as a king. Now, time after time, they had tried to take him and make him a king, and he would always leave them and say, my time is not come. As he rides into Jerusalem, a great multitude of people greet him. They're very happy. Now, I want you to notice their praise. Look down in verse 37 again. And when he was come nigh, even after the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. By the way, every time I read that, I like to emphasize that loud voice, okay? I have a loud voice. I remember preaching in upstate New York one time, and the pastor and I were standing at the door greeting the people, or saying goodbye to the people as they left, and one lady came out, and she said it loud enough so I could hear it, and she said, Pastor, did Brother Sis know that the PA system was on? I was driving back home from a church in Alabama one time. I stopped at a little church and I sat on the back seat because I was going to leave as soon as the service was over, and I began to sing with the congregation, and two little girls sitting right in front of me didn't like it. Just a little hint, okay? So when it emphasizes a loud voice, I always like to emphasize that, okay? But notice, these people are having a wonderful time. They're praising the Lord. And then it says that there were some Pharisees there. Now, you can always tell a Pharisee, okay? Number one, he praises himself. He never praises the Lord, okay? And not only that, he gets mad if anybody else praises the Lord, okay? So, in essence, this Pharisee is coming to the Lord and says, Lord, you know, calm these people down. They're disturbing the service and so forth. And Jesus said, if these should hold their peace, these stones would cry out. You know, it is a wonderful thing for God's people to praise the Lord. Amen. And all of us ought to just determine, by the grace of God, we're not going to let the stones do our praising. Amen. And by the way, it's not very difficult every day to find something to praise the Lord about. At every season of the year, I take the opportunity to read passages pertaining to that particular season. For instance, before Christmas, I try to read all the prophecies in the Old Testament about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the accounts in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and so forth. Before Easter, I always try to read all of the passages leading up to and then the last week of the earthly life of the Lord and the crucifixion and the resurrection and so forth. Several years ago, I was sitting in my study, and in my study at home, I have a lazy boy chair. That's not a good idea for a study, okay? That has robbed me of many hours of good study. In fact, when my kids were at home many, many years ago, they'd always say, when Dad's feet goes up, his eyelids go down, okay? But this particular night, I was reading the various stories, and when I came to this particular story, I read it, and I have no idea how many times I've read it. For the past 55 years, I've read the Bible through at least one time every year. And I have no idea how many times I've read this passage and so forth. And there are so many great truths in this passage. But tonight I just want you to notice the one thing that I saw that night that I'd never seen before. Now, I want you to look at, first of all, look at verse 31. If any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. Look down at verse 34. And they said, the Lord has need of him. The Lord has need of him. Now, when we see the word Lord, we immediately know what he's talking about. We know what it means. He is almighty. He is omniscient. He knows everything. He is omnipotent. He has all power. He is almighty sovereign God. We know what that means when we see the word Lord. And because we believe that he is sovereign, he is omnipotent, that there's nothing that he cannot do, when we read a passage of Scripture like Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 11, chapter 11 and verse 3, it's easy for us to understand this. Listen to it. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. In other words, he is Lord. And what that verse is saying here is, the Lord spoke the world into existence. He spoke the universe into existence. You say, but Brother Sis, this is the 21st century. Have you been hiding your head? Do you not believe in the Big Bang Theory? And I always say, yes, I do. God spoke, and bang, there it was. Amen. And by the way, that's exactly what the Word says here. He literally spoke the world into existence. He is sovereign. He can do anything. We understand the meaning of the word Lord. But notice the statement that follows that. The Lord hath need of him. Sovereign, omnipotent. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And here's the statement. By the way, I didn't put this in the Bible, okay? I mean, Jesus is the one that said this. You go over there, you'll find that colt tied, and you loose him and bring him to me, and if anybody asks you why you're loosing him, just say, the Lord hath need of thee. And they got over there, and sure enough, when they began to loose the colt, the owners came and they said, what are you doing? And the Lord hath need of him. Here, the sovereign, omnipotent God of the universe has need. Now, that's not my word. That's the infallible, inerrant word of God. And by the way, there are no superfluous words in the Bible. And of all the things he's talking about, is a donkey. Every time I think about that, that encourages me. Huh? I mean, if God needs a donkey, okay, He may could use me. That's encouraging, isn't it? So let's think about the donkey, okay? Number one, have you ever heard anybody look at a donkey and then make this statement? You know, I believe that is the most beautiful donkey I've ever seen in my whole life. And you know, somehow or another, you just do not put the two words donkey and beautiful together. Now there are some animals that are really beautiful. For instance, a Tennessee walking horse. And you can name any other number of animals that are really beautiful, but not a donkey. So this donkey was not beautiful, but Jesus said, I have need of him. Again, I don't think I've ever seen anybody look at a donkey and say, you know, I believe that is the most intelligent looking donkey that I have ever seen in my whole life. Again, you don't associate intelligence and a donkey. Now, there's another word you do associate, okay. But not intelligent. Now, there's some animals that are pretty intelligent. For instance, monkeys. When we were in Japan, we lived near what they called a monkey park. And they had a kingdom of monkeys. I mean, you could go there and you could see the kingdom working. There was a king and, you know, and everybody knew he was the king and all the monkeys seemed like they had something to do and so forth. And sometimes people tell us that we evolved from monkeys. And I watch those monkeys. And I watch some people. And I wonder which one evolved. I mean, they are smart. It is unbelievable some of the things that they would do. And I, many times, just to get away from studying Japanese, I'd go watch the monkeys, okay? So there are some animals that are quite smart, but the donkey is not one of them. Again, we do not associate the matter of being swift and quick and fast with the donkey. Now, the race horses in Kentucky and so forth, they're fast, okay? And a lot of other animals, oh, they're fast, but not the donkey. See, think about all these things. And so many times we sit in church building, we listen to the message about the need for world evangelization and the fact that there's need for laborers on the field, there's need for finances, there's need for praying and so forth. And if we're not careful, we'll get the idea, oh, somebody needs to do that, but I'm not this or I'm not that. But I'm here to tell you tonight, it doesn't matter who you are, I believe from the depth of my heart, God is saying tonight, I have need of him, I have need of her, I have need of him, I have need of her, I have need of him. It doesn't matter who you are, God is saying, I have need of you. Amen. And by the way, when God wants to use us, he prepares us. I love this statement. God does not call the qualified, he qualifies the called. God was preparing Jeremiah for a great ministry. And in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, you might like to turn your Bibles there and underline that passage in your Bible. But listen to what God said to Jeremiah. And I believe what he said to Jeremiah that he's saying to every one of us here tonight. And in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, he is preparing him for a great ministry under the leadership of three different kings and until the Babylonian captivity. Jeremiah will be the primary prophet to the nation of Israel. But before he began, listen to what God said to him. He said, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou comest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nation. Notice four things God said to Jeremiah in that verse. Number one, he said, Jeremiah, I formed you. Before I formed thee in the belly. By the way, that tells us where life begins. Life begins at conception. And regardless of what the Supreme Court of the United States said, taking a life after conception is murder. Amen. So God said, I formed thee. Guess what? That means I'm not a mistake. I had a policeman in Washington, D.C. tell me one time, and I don't know why a parent would be this dumb, but he said, Brother Sis, ever since I've been a little boy, my parents have told me I was a mistake. And he said, I'm glad to hear you say that I wasn't. You're not a mistake. I do not know the whereabouts of your conception and so forth, but I guarantee you, it was not a mistake. Now, I doubt very seriously that one night my mother and dad said, you know, we've only got 9 children. We really need one more. Okay, but I'm not a mistake. My son and my daughter-in-law, when they were in Bolivia, they had 3 biological children, but they decided they would adopt a little Bolivian Indian girl. They brought her into the orphanage there, and you know, somebody just left her in the streets to die. Brought her in, she had all kind of problems and so forth. But they adopted this little girl. It took them a couple of years, make the adoption final. And her name is Gabriella. She's 17 years old now. A beautiful, beautiful little girl. And every time I look at her, I think, her parents thought she was a mistake, but she wasn't. God said, I formed you. I formed you. God made. And by the way, God made you what He wants you to be. The Lord has set the members in the body, everyone as it pleased Him. So don't worry about what you're not. Don't worry about that you don't look like or act like somebody else. God formed you. Then He said, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. In other words, He says, I know all about you. Now again, this week, you listen to the missionaries, you listen to preaching of God's Word, you listen to all the things you need to do. Maybe God's calling you to the mission field, God's calling you to preach, God wants you to get involved in giving in a greater way than you've ever done. And you might sit there and say, but Lord, wait a minute. Hey, wait a minute. You don't have to educate God. He knows more about you than you know about yourself. For instance, He knows the very hairs in your head. Unless you're totally bald, you don't know that, okay? He says, I knew thee. I know you. I know where you are. I know what you're capable of. I know everything about you. Therefore, when God lays something on our heart, we, like the Apostle Paul, should say, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth. Then He said, I sanctified you. I set you apart. In other words, you're different from anybody else in the world. Sometimes we talk about identical twins, but there's no such thing. They're very similar. Sometimes we can't tell the difference in them, but they're not identical. Every person is different. And God has said, I've sanctified you. I've set you apart. You are unique. In other words, God didn't make one and say, hey, I like this. Let's make a rubber stamp. Just make a bunch of those, okay? No. Every person is unique. Now, to be sure, some of you are more unique than others, okay? But all of us are unique. And then He said, I ordained thee a prophet unto the nation. You say, but Brother Sid, God didn't ordain me a prophet in the nation, but God did have something for you to do. That's what God's saying to Jeremiah. I've got a purpose for you. I've got a purpose for you. So think about the donkey. Not beautiful. Not intelligent. Not swift. People don't look at donkeys and admire them most of the time. But donkeys are very useful. And Jesus said, you go get that donkey. And if anybody asks you why you're loosing him, just tell them, the Lord has need of you. And I guarantee you tonight, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter your educational attainment. It does not matter your economic situation. It does not matter about anything else. God is saying tonight, I need you. Isn't that a wonderful thing? The sovereign, omnipotent God allows us to be a part of His work. I love the verse that says, we're laborers together with God. Is that not a great opportunity or not? We have an opportunity to work together with God. So think about the donkey. Now, secondly, think about the donkey owners. The donkey owners. Look at again at verse 31. If any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said. In other words, they found the donkey tied up just as Jesus said it would be. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. End of conversation. You say, what's so unique about that? Well, let me give you a modern day scenario, okay? Let's just have a good thought for a few minutes. They just think, tomorrow you can go out and buy any vehicle that you want. Some of you might be a Lincoln Town Car or a Cadillac or some kind of a sports car or a motorcycle or a pickup truck. Or, you know, whatever it is. Just think, you're going to buy a brand new one. You can get anything that you want on it. Money is no problem. Just go buy any vehicle that you want. Now, if you had a brand new vehicle, your dream vehicle, and you go to the shopping center, and you park your vehicle, it's brand new, so you don't look for the closest parking lot. You know, you get as far away from all the other cars as you can. Now, once it gets all dinged up, you'll look for the nearest parking lot, okay? But you find this parking lot out there where there's no other car, and you go into the stores and you do your shopping, and you come out after you've done your shopping, and you get near your vehicle, and lo, there's a couple of men there in your vehicle, and they're driving off. And you say, wait a minute, what are you doing? And they say, the Lord hath need of this vehicle. And your reaction is, fine, go ahead. Probably not, amen. You get your cell phone, dial 911, call for the security guard. Hey, these people are taking off with my automobile. My dream vehicle, they're taking off with it. Evidently, these people understood the meaning of the word Lord. Wouldn't it be something if we, as God's people, understood the meaning of the word Lord? In other words, everything I have is a gift from God. In reality, I really own nothing. I am a steward. And in reality, everything I own, everything I possess, everything I have comes from God. And one day, I will give an account to God for how I use it. In other words, He is the Lord of my life. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Wouldn't it be something if rather than holding so tightly to our own plans, our own life, our own possessions, that we would realize God has put them in our hand, but they do not belong to us, they belong to Him, and they should be at His disposal at any time He wants to use them. Never forget preaching a message on the Lordship of Jesus Christ in Raynell, West Virginia one night. By the way, when you preach like this, God often tests you, okay? And the next day, we went to the bus station to pick up a missionary. He was an Egyptian. And I think the suitcase he had was the one that Moses brought over, okay? And it was old and rusty. And I had a brand new Bonneville Pontiac, beautiful white Pontiac. I'd only had it a few months. That missionary set that old rusty suitcase up on the trunk of my car and pulled it across like that. Why he did that is beyond me. And you could hear, you could see the paint going on. And my reaction was, does it belong to me? It's the Lord's. And I'm lying, okay? And I called his name. And I said, what have you done to my car? Brother Eddie Ray, who is the pastor of the church, he said, Brother Sisk, whose car is that? And I said, it's the Lord's. But he don't want it scratched up. Amen. But seriously, it does not belong to us. I am not my own. I am bought with a price. What I have, I am only a steward of. It does not really belong to me. It would be great in this mission conference if every member of Worth Baptist Church, like these donkey owners, would come to the realization of what the word Lord really means. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I command you? He is Lord. So you see the donkeys. Then you see the donkey owners. Now for just a few minutes, let me tell you a couple of modern day donkey stories, okay? And when I start, every one of you will think, oh, I've got a story like that, but you don't get to tell yours tonight, okay? After the service, I might listen to yours, I might not, okay? But just, you know, just things happen like, how did those donkey owners know? We have no idea. 1957, I was pastoring in a big metropolitan city in Kentucky. The name of the city was Silent Run. You can imagine how big it was, okay? It was a suburb of Rabbit Ridge, okay? Rabbit Ridge was up on the hill, okay, and then Silent Run was down in the back. I mean, there was nothing out there but the church house and the graveyard. And they couldn't move the graveyard, so they wouldn't move the church, okay? People offered them land up on the road, but they wouldn't move and so forth. Anyway, they called me to preach. I went out there and preached. I had a wonderful, wonderful time. We were in Bible school and had practically nothing. But you know, there's some good things about that. Neither my wife or either one, I had to get up on Sunday morning and say, well, wonder what we're going to wear at church today. We wore the only coat we had, okay? Wonder which shoes we're going to wear today. The only shoes we got, okay? So there were some good things about it. But we had practically nothing. And I'm not complaining. We enjoyed it. We didn't even know any better, okay? And I never will forget preaching one Sunday morning, and after the service, people were coming out, so I was shaking hands with the people. And one fellow came up, and he shook hands with me. He said, Brother Sisk, I really enjoyed the message today. And he shook my hand, and it was a very crispy handshake. And I didn't believe he had written me a note, okay? I thought maybe he put some money in my hand, okay? And I sort of sneaked a peek before I put it in my pocket, and sure enough, it was money. And I couldn't wait for everybody to get out of church that day. I mean, I was 22 years old, just started pastoring, and I didn't ask any lady how she was doing, okay? I mean, I didn't want any organ recitals or anything like that. You know, just God bless you, I'll see you tonight, amen? And I wanted everybody to get out just as soon as they would. And when everybody was gone, except Virginia and myself and Renee, our daughter Renee was about 2 years old then. So I reached in my pocket and I pulled out that money that Elgin put in my hand. I began to count them, and there were $5 $20 bills. You say, well, Brother Sis, that's not so much. It's 1957. The church paid me $20 a week, whether I needed it or not, okay? $5 $20 bill. And here we stood there and we wept and we thanked God for it. We went the next day. I bought me a new pair of shoes. I bought Virginia a dress. I bought Renee a dress. We bought some bologna and some light bread. We had the biggest week we'd ever had in our entire life. Now I'll never know how God laid on that man to give me that $100. But I will never forget what a blessing it was to a young, struggling preacher. Fast forward, 1966. We're planning to start a church in Osaka, Japan. And we had some 60,000 pamphlets printed. We went from door to door. We made all kinds of announcements. We did everything we could and so forth. 3 days before the conference or the revival started, I happened to think I haven't paid the rent yet. And by the way, it was only $200. But I spent all my money on everything else. And I told the people we'd pay the $200 a month rent the first night of the meeting. And now I don't have the $200. What am I going to do? 3 days before the meeting. And so I went to the post office about 5 times every day. They only put the mail up one time, okay? But I thought maybe they missed something, put something up later. The last day before the meeting, I went to the post office. There were 2 pieces of mail that day. There was a mimeograph sheet from my home church, Calvary Baptist Church in Harvey, Illinois. And then there was a letter, and the return address simply had Jimmy Hughes, Route 1, Providence, Kentucky. And when I looked at that return address, I knew there was no money in that envelope. Because Jimmy Hughes was a disabled veteran, paralyzed from his waist down, having been injured in World War II. But I used to push Jimmy in a wheelchair, and we'd go soul winning together and so on and so forth. So I opened the envelope to see what Jimmy had to say. When I opened the envelope, there was no letter in the envelope. Not a word. But there was a check written on January the 15th, 1966, for $100. Just below that, there was another check for $100, written on January the 16th for $100. Exactly what we needed to pay the rent. And I've done a lot of dumb things, but I did one of the dumbest things that day I've ever done in my whole life. And I began to complain to God how he answered prayer. And I thought, Lord, I'd like to send Jimmy some money. He's poor. He doesn't have anything. I know a lot of people, they could have sent hundreds of dollars that wouldn't amount to anything. But you know, God has all kinds of ways of showing us it is absolutely none of our business how he answers prayer. We went, paid the rent, $200 for the building. Now, I mentioned last night, had a wonderful beginning. First service had 11 people saved. Had people saved every week for several weeks in that new church. I wrote to Jimmy and asked him how God laid it on his heart, and I never got a letter from Jimmy. 1968, my mother was dying with cancer, and we came home a little bit early for our first furlough. When we got home, I went down to Providence, and I went to the home where Jimmy lived with his mother. And I knocked on the door, and Miss Hughes came to the door, and we talked for a few minutes, and I just felt something is a little bit different. And I said to her, I said, Mrs. Hughes, is Jimmy home? I'd like to see him. And Miss Hughes looked at me, and she said, Brother Don, didn't anybody tell you? Jimmy went to be with the Lord several years ago. It was right after he gave those $200. Tonight, Cindy Newtown Baptist Church in Osaka, Japan, is the largest evangelical, and that simply means gospel preaching church, in the whole country of Japan. God has used it in a marvelous way. Now, I don't know if people in heaven know what's going down here or not. If you believe they do, that's all right. If you believe they don't, that's all right. Me too, okay? But if they do, I cannot help but think every once in a while that maybe Jimmy would look over the banisters of heaven and look down there at Cindy Newtown Baptist Church and sort of say to the people around, hey, by the way, I financed the beginning of that church, okay. By the way, don't you think that those donkey owners, that they were standing tiptoe watching Jesus ride and probably said to the people around them, hey, by the way, that's my donkey. Isn't it a wonderful thing when God takes something of yours and uses it for His glory? The Lord hath need of thee. And sometimes we think, oh, if I could do something big for the Lord. Hey, you don't have to do something big. All you have to do is just what God wants you to do. 1997, we were trying to raise $1 million to buy Bibles, to print 1 million New Testaments for Eastern Europe. And a woman called me one day. She said, Brother Sis, my daughter and I want to come and visit you and Miss Sis. I had known her husband. In fact, he was the one that played Sheffy in the word Sheffy, if you've seen the film. And he had died. He had passed away. And her daughter's husband had been killed in a hunting accident. And we took them out to lunch that day, and they came back into the office, and we sat there with them, talked for a while. And her daughter said to me, she said, Brother Sisk, my husband and I were very interested in this Bible project. And he had an insurance policy for $100,000, and it was double indemnity. And we want to give the double indemnity part to buy Bibles. A widow woman. By the way, $100,000 insurance is not a whole lot for a widow woman to live on. And she and her sons went and helped hand out those Bibles. And I could tell you donkey story after donkey story after donkey story. Why God does things the way He does, I have no idea why. But it is a wonderful thing when we use God. Hey, by the way, it may be just giving somebody a word of encouragement. It may be just baking a cake or a pie and take it over to a neighbor who's having a hard time. It may be just saying a word of encouragement to somebody that's disappointed. It may be just helping a child or maybe help somebody through school or something. It may be writing a check. It may be giving something to the missionaries. I don't know what it is. But here's what I'd like for us to do tonight. Just think for just a minute. What is God talking to me about? How could I be used of God? Now, one of the easiest things in the world would be this. To sit here and think, okay, this is the way I can do it, and I'm going to do it someday. And then you get home, and everything begins to happen, and you forget all about it. Wouldn't it be great if we would be sensitive to the leadership of the Lord? The Lord hath need of you. You might be a teenage boy. You might be an elementary school student. You may be a young couple. You may be an elderly person. It doesn't matter who you are. You may have much, you may have little, but it doesn't matter. God is saying tonight, I have need of you. 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 And tonight, the invitation is simply this. Whatever the Lord speaks to your heart about it, why don't you respond to the Lord? And sometimes it might be good just to come to an old-fashioned altar and settle this thing with God. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Pastor will come and pray for us.